Well, we've been going through 1 Peter, and we're, yeah, 2 Peter, you're right. Sorry. We went through 1 Peter last year. We're going through 2 Peter this year. And we're at the place in chapter 3 where this note kind of caught my attention. Please don't forget. And, you know, it's interesting. Tim was just talking about how God reminded him in a tough situation that he was there, and he had God's people around to physically give him some touches that spiritually God gave him. But it helps sometimes to have it from people, doesn't it? It really does. And you know, God was working also in that his wife retired this year, and so she's able to be here with you, and so that's good. I take it that she's gone in to be with the kids right now. We have a person in our church that puts these, they provide these daily breads, and they don't do it to be acknowledged or anything. They just do it because they want to pour into people's lives any way they can. And there's a story from Daily Bread that I was going to tell. Actually, I thought about it because of Terry's retirement, because she's a teacher. And I was going to ask her a question, but I'll have to maybe ask one of the other teachers in here. But this is a story that happened in elementary school. And there was a teacher, and she's teaching first graders. And these first graders, you know, they're all getting ready to get on the bus, and it's winter and it's cold, and so she's getting them all out there to the person who's got bus duty, and she looks around, there's one kid who's still on the floor and he's struggling with these boots trying to get them on. And so he keeps struggling, and she knows he needs some help, so she says, "Can I help you?" And he goes, "Yeah, please help me." And so she starts struggling with the boots, and she's not getting them on any better than he was. No matter how she pulls or how she pushes or what she does, it's like really hard to get these boots on. And finally, she's able to get the boots up there on his feet, and he looks down and he goes, "They're on the wrong feet." And she looks down there, she goes, "Oh." Of course, she didn't start it off that way. He started off that way, but she's trying to keep her calm, even though she's in a rush. And so she struggles to get them off, and they're as hard to get off as they are to get on. And she's pulling and pulling and pulling, and finally she pulls them off, and she gets back and gets them on the right foot and pushes them on again, and they go through this whole thing, and it's taken forever to get these shoes on. And then she finally gets the shoes on his feet, and he goes, "Well, they're not mine, they're my brother's." And she's thinking, she's thinking about saying, "Why didn't you tell me that?" But she keeps her calm, and she doesn't say anything, and she gives a little grace right there, and she goes, "Okay." She says, "Where are your mittens?" And he goes, "Well, they're in the toes of my boot." And what I was going to ask Terry, but I know Arthur works with elementary school. Have you ever had a child that when something like that happened, you weren't sure whether or not they forgot or whether or not they had been doing that the whole time just to mess with you? Well, I was going to ask Terry if that's why she decided to retire. But I think there's enough teachers in the room that we know that is why she decided to retire. Myself being one that retired at 56 to come and start pastoring here, I realize that those can make your days kind of tough. It's not so much if somebody forgets something and they really forgot it, but when they, on purpose, just to mess with you, do that, it makes things tough. If you turn in your Bible to 2 Peter 3, 5 through 7, we're gonna see how Peter tells us we need to deal with people like that, because we are kind of surrounded by him at times. Now, I'm going to catch us up from the last little few times we've been here, and I'm going to just read in from verse 1, but we'll start there at verse 5. But it says, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you, and I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking." And we talked about how it is very important that we think thoughts that are in line with God's truth. Because if our thinking and our perspective is skewed, then all our results of the choices we make from that thinking is also going to be twisted and off. He says, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. So what he's basically saying is, whether it's the Old Testament with the prophets or whether it's from the Sermon on the Mount with Jesus or the records that we left you of his miracles and his teachings and the revelation he's given us about what they mean for us, you need to remember the things that God says. You need to be able to recall them. So you need to read them. You need to listen to them. You need to think deeply about them. You need to ask God to help you to understand them and apply them. And you can't forget them when things get tough. Above all, he says, now there are all kinds of different commands and all kinds of wisdom that the Bible gives, but above all, you have to understand that in the last days, which Paul considered himself in, so certainly we're in. He says, in those last days, scoffers will come scoffing and follow their own evil desires. And we can see that society is coming to a place where, rather than understanding and being open culturally to the recognition that there is a God who's an authority and he does have good moral laws and that we are supposed to put ourselves under him, there's a skepticism about whether God's word is even real, whether or not it can be trusted, whether or not we know better than what God does, or even if there is a God. And so there's a lot of scoffing and there's a lot of dismissal and there's a lot of suspicion about the gospel today, which does make it more difficult to share. And that's why earlier both James and Peter have told us that if our lives don't match up with what God says so that people can look at us and can tell, man, you're in the same world I'm in. You know, how come you're not swearing and cursing God when you're coughing? You know, where are you able to find that peace? How can you have joy? How can you see through the prospect of having to search for a job when you're 50 years old and realize that God's got a better door for you? How can you think that way? How do you have faith? But without the testimony of our lives and our spirit being changed by the Spirit of God, in today's world, our words are not readily accepted. They will say, these scoffers, what happened to the promise of Jesus coming again? The idea, what's really interesting about it is even the idea of the second coming of Christ is something that is sometimes foreign to people who are churchgoers. It's kind of like we have taken the promises of God and we have so secularized and so humanized our thinking that the church, in large part, in some cases, is skeptical about the second coming. They're certainly not looking forward to it. They're certainly not looking that as the goal of life because they're more and more attached to the world because they don't have that heavenly perspective that the Bible talks about. So what happened to the promise of Jesus coming again? Is he even coming? You know, from the times of our ancestors, as long as I've been alive, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. It just keeps going. Of course, all of us who have any age right here realize that a lot of things have changed. Lots of things have changed. And some of the things that have changed have been spiritual, as well as the fact that some of you are holding in your hands a piece of technology that is greater than the space vehicle that landed on the moon. A lot of changes have happened. A lot of changes do happen, but people look at it and they think in our lifetime, in lifetimes before, we haven't seen those things, so are they really real? And we're going to pick up here in verse 5 of chapter 3, and it says, but they deliberately forget. These people who are suspicious, they are scoffing at whether or not God is really who he says he is. They deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And that's an interesting little phrase there where it says, they deliberately forget. Now, we start off with Peter saying, hey, I want to remind you so you don't forget. Because I don't know if you're like I am, but if I get my attention on something and I focus on it, I have a tendency to forget other things. It's not uncommon for Christians. It takes a lot of spiritual maturity for a Christian to get up in the morning and go to work and remember that he is a servant of God who is put in that workplace or in that school as a light to the world. It's real easy to go to work or to go to school and feel like my job right now is to learn and pass this test. My job right now is to get this task done so that I get paid. But your task is to represent Christ in whatever you're doing. You're the servant of Christ, not the servant of people. That's just where you happen to be to shine your light. And it's easy for us to forget those things. And it's one thing to forget them because we're not as aware of God as we should be. We have some more growing to do. Maybe we have not hidden God's word in our heart enough that we can carry it with us where God can bring it up to our minds. Maybe we don't understand it well enough. There's a difference between where I am in my growth spiritually and deciding that I don't want to hear it. I got better things to do. And so I deliberately forget. Deliberately forget is kind of doing this. Romans 1 tells us about it. Some of your translations don't say deliberately forget. They say deliberately overlook. It's kind of like, okay, I know it's there. I may have gone to church and heard it. I may have been in a Sunday school class or a small group and heard it, but now I'm in the real world. And so now I'm going to overlook all of those things because I've got a more important task that I've got to do. Some of your translations say willingly ignore. And that gets to the point where deep down you know what you should do. But I realize that if I stand for Christ, I'm not going to be very popular. If I stand for Christ, it could cause some problems. I might lose my job. I might actually have to depend on God and have faith in God that he's going to take care of me because I'm putting some of my comfort and some of my ability to be secure in the world at risk if I identify with Christ. And so I willingly just ignore what I know because I feel like I'm just not in the right place. I'll wait to be able to shine for Christ when I'm in church or in Sunday school because it's easier there and I'm not going to pay any price for it. Some of your translations say put out of their minds. So what happens is that they just put Christ out of their mind. And it's not talking when it says that about somebody who is just in a rush and they're not as close to God so that they sense he's with them. So when they walk away or they close that Bible, you know, Christ is not as home in their hearts as he would be if they spent more time with him. But we're talking about people who have their lives compartmentalized. I'm Christian here. I'm a friend here. I'm whatever here. And however they look at it, but they see those things as being separate in their lives. For the wrath of God, it tells us, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. And this is Romans 1, and it's really talking about these people. It's not talking about people who are growing, because none of us are as close to God as we need to be. None of us have God on our mind all the time. None of us take advantage of every opportunity God gives us. But we've got to drive because the love of Christ is in our heart, and we want to respond to that love by loving him back. We want to please him. We want to help him. We want to serve him. We want to honor him. And so we grow in our ability as we mature to be able to do that, as we understand and grow closer to him. But this is talking about people who don't want to be told what to do. And this is the part we talk about it all the time that has been erased out of our modern American Christianity. It's not about the kingdom of God, which Jesus talks about all the time. It's not about entering the kingdom of God, which Jesus talks about all of the time. The apostles talk about it. It's talked about in the Old Testament. It's the idea that God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the ultimate authority. He created us. He gives us life, decides how often, where we'll live, and how long we'll live. And he is in control of everything. And so we realize that, and out of respect and reverence and gratitude that he's a good God rather than a tyrant, we humble ourselves before him and give our lives to serve him, knowing he understands where we need to be. And we don't rebel and go away from him. We don't want control of our life. We want surrender of our life to Christ. Totally different place. I'm separated from God, and as far as the kingdom of God is concerned, I'm lost when I have to be in control. And I won't surrender control. And to do that, I suppress that truth. Well, what's the truth? I hold it down. I push it away, some of your translations say. For what can be known about God is plain to them. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? God says that his authority and who he is plain to everyone. If you have a person who says, I don't believe in God, it is because they have suppressed the truth. They have pushed it away. They hold it down. They don't want to think about it. They don't want to talk about it. Because it would mean they would have to surrender to God if he was who he said he was. But he has shown it to them clearly. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, those are the characteristics of who we are, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they're without excuse. That's everybody. Everybody knows that this is not some kind of an accident, and that we are so complicated and the world is so incredible that it didn't just happen. Everyone deep down knows that there is something above us. They just don't want to know what it is. They don't want to know who it is. For although, it continues, they knew God, they did not honor him as God. Because if they did that, they might have to change the lifestyle they want to have. They might not be able to chase after the things that they want. They might not be able to exalt themselves over others by achieving certain things that they think are important to their status. Or give thanks to him. Because we can't really find fulfillment outside of God. So as we get frustrated, who are we angry at? We're angry at him. Because he didn't make us quite good enough. Or he didn't open up enough doors. Or why did this happen to me? I have my plans. I have my agenda. I'm trying to build my kingdom. Why are you keeping me from building my own kingdom? Deep down, everyone knows that that is what's really happening inside. They refuse to see it. They become futile in their thinking, or empty in their thinking, or vain in their imaginations. They imagine all kinds of things that are obviously not true, but they don't want to look at the truth. And their foolish hearts are darkened. Claiming to be wise, they become fools. And this is an interesting part. Nobody comes to Christ because they realize in their mind that he's real. Everyone knows that God is real. They suppress that knowledge. And the more they suppress it and the more they hold that down, the more they convince themselves, the Bible says, deceive themselves and are deluded into believing that they are their own God. And that they can think and they can plot out life better than God, and they want to be separated from him. Their foolish hearts are darkened. The fool has said, in my heart, no God. He is not aware of God, and he doesn't want for God to speak to him. So as we go back to verse 3 in Peter, it says, above all, you must understand that in the last day are scoffers, and scoffing, they're following their own what? Evil desires. This is why everyone is not a Christian. It's not because they can't be convinced that God is real. It's because they don't want to believe he's real. the greatest atheists in the world have admitted in debates with Christians. This is a question that has been asked by one of the apologists to all of the major atheists in the world, like Dawkins and Hitchens and all of these people. He asks them this question somewhere in the debate. He says, if you found out that Christ was real, would you become a Christian? And you know what their answer is? No. There's some hurt in the past. There's something they want. There's some anger towards God. There's something inside their heart that doesn't want to submit to him, because if they did, they would have to change their life. They'd have to change the direction of their life. I remember talking to a man one time, and we were talking, going through Romans 1, and he was a very successful man. And we got down as we went through those things. He said, everything you're telling me is completely logical, but it would mean I would have to change the whole direction of my life. And unfortunately, he was very successful. Unfortunately, he was very wealthy. He gets invited to speak in different places around the world as an expert. How does he know that God would give him a life less fulfilling? He doesn't know that, but he thinks it. He can't see that God is good and has a plan for his life that's above anything he could imagine or even dare to ask. He can't understand that scripture. He believes that what he has is better than what God could ever give him. And so even though he could see the wisdom and the truth of God's word, he can't become a Christian because it would change the direction of his life, which is what he wants. Following his own evil desires. And evil doesn't mean this is a good man. He's not a pedophile. He's not a, you know, he's not a thief. He's not a, you know, by the world standards, he's a very good man. But what evil means is that you separate yourself from the God who created you. It's just like any of us, if we have a child and they get a friend hanging out at school, and all of a sudden we see them getting pulled into things and pushing away from the family, and they no longer want to be around the family, we would say this is a bad friend. And this is an evil thing that's happened. So they deliberately forget that by God's word, and here's the key of it. This is what's happened to our society. This is why it is so difficult to share Christ with people. It's why when the word is spread, it has to be done almost one-on-one, where people can listen to you, Deb, because they know you. And they know there's something missing in their lives compared to yours. But it's by God's word that those things happen. By God's words, the heaven came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Let me ask you this question. What's the greatest miracle in the Bible? What is? Water into wine? That's a good guess. Not the greatest one, but it's a good one. What's another? What's the greatest miracle in the Bible? The resurrection. That's definitely up at the top, but it's not the greatest miracle in the Bible. Say that again. That is definitely a miracle. It is a great miracle, but it's not the greatest. A changed heart. The greatest miracle in the Bible is this. In the beginning, God created. And he created out of nothing. He spoke the word. Jesus is the word become flesh. Everything that is created because he said it. Every miracle Jesus did, he spoke it. He's got the power to take nothing or whatever is there and change it. Even death can be overcome through the promise of the resurrection, which was spoken before Jesus died. If you lose faith in the fact that God speaks and whatever God says happens, where are you going to base your faith? If God in the beginning spoke, and it was, then he can do anything. He can raise Jesus from the dead. He could raise Lazarus from the dead by just calling him out. He could make the lame walk. He could make the dumb, is it the deaf hear and the dumb speak. He could do all of those miracles. He could do anything if, when God speaks, it happens because God creates. you know, this is a problem with this is that we're in a world now that denies that. And when our kids go off to school, and a lot of us, when we talk with people, we're afraid of conversations because they might bring up a question we don't know if we can answer. And there's so many things that are said, and people don't know their Bibles real well, so they're intimidated about getting into a discussion with someone who will challenge it. And I like this little cartoon right there. You know, you ask me a question, I don't know. I said, well, don't forget. Don't forget what? Well, the source is the Bible. It's God's word. There have been archaeologists, there have been historians, there have been people who have dedicated their lives to prove that there's a mistake in it. If there was one, we'd all know it. But you can't find a mistake in what God says. It's interesting that that used to be how school was taught. But that's not our culture anymore. When our kids go to school, as a matter of fact, almost everyone who's sitting in this building, there's some of us who are old enough to remember when we were taught that God created the world and that God's moral laws were right and that part of being a good citizen was being a godly person who followed the Ten Commandments. But that's not brought in anymore. As a matter of fact, they're taught exactly the opposite. It happened way back at the Scopes trial where there started to be a change and slowly it got implemented and it started to make a big change. When they go to school today, as a matter of fact, before they go to school today, they're taught this. God did not create the world through his word. It was not created in an instant. And there were millions and millions of years before God created the world where there was life, there was death. When the Bible says that death is the result of sin, that can't possibly be because we know that there were millions and millions of years before that. Now, if you ask somebody, is that true? Why do you believe that? They can't tell you. They don't have the information. They've just been told that in sound bites and cliches, and everybody around them believes it, and it's in the textbook. And so they believe that the Bible is right in some areas and wrong in other areas. And so when it gets down to the crunch, if it's wrong in some areas, especially the big areas, then how do you trust it? If it's undermined from the beginning that God didn't create you, that God can't speak and make things happen, then when it comes to where you need to have faith in God in your situation, all those doubts start to come up. And things get very, very difficult. You know, most of you know I moved here. I was coaching football and teaching PE in Missouri. I moved here when I had my children so that I could not have that type of a schedule. And I taught Bible in the public schools. And what I first noticed is when I come in as sixth graders, from the time before they're in school, they've got these little books reading about dinosaurs living millions of years before. And so I can just forget about teaching them through Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus in a public school where most of them didn't have a Bible if I couldn't at least help them see that everything they read in their science textbook is a theory and it's not a fact. And so the Bible's incorrect. And so we've spent the first 3 weeks and we would go through, no one can prove what happened in ancient times, but you can ask questions both ways. And you can provide evidence that there was a flood. You can provide evidence that there was interaction there between beings and between human beings. And just ask the question, you know, how do you know for sure? Well, they don't know for sure. Nobody really knows for sure. They just talk like they do. They talk like God does not exist. He's not in control. And so once you get someone to start and think, you know what? I don't know what happened in the past, but I believe that something had to have created this intricate type of place that we live in. So until I can see for sure that it just happened by accident, I find that too hard to believe. I'm going to at least consider the other side and not look at things suspiciously. And it says, by these waters also the world of that time was diluted was deluged and destroyed. Two things are important with this. The first thing is that you'll notice that we've taken out of the gospel today that there will be a time of judgment. Even 50% of Christians who attend church believe that there might be a heaven, but they don't believe there's a hell. They don't believe there's an accountable judgment. Well, if God didn't create things, and if we're unsure about the fact that we're here because God willed us and knew you when you were knit together in the room and has a purpose for your life, and he's actively involved in everything, then it's really hard to believe that we're going to be judged, because most of us are trying the hardest that we can. And it's easy to forget also that there was an ark in that story, and that people who had rejected God and had lived for their own evil desires and become more corrupt and more abusive to other people and used other people for their own gain rather than loving them, and to the world became such a dangerous place that God had to remove that so that Noah could survive. But God not only judged the world, but he rescued his people. And that's very important to the story of salvation. It's vital to the story of salvation. And it says, by the same word. And this is a theme that goes all the way through the Bible. That God spoke, and it was. And we have situation after situation. We have miracle after miracle leading up to the incarnation of Christ. What a miracle that God could inhabit a human body and still be fully God. None of us can comprehend that. That he would love us enough to die on the cross when we were his enemies. And yet that's what he revealed about God's heart. That even though they saw him dead, he came back to life. Because God spoke that promise. And he fulfilled it. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth. And that's another important statement right there. We don't live in the same world that the Bible describes before Noah's flood. And when you take the things the Bible says about Noah's flood, and you take a look at what it says, it is a plausible explanation for the things that we read in the Old Testament and for the things that we see here today. So no one can prove it. It's a theory. You believe God created. You believe that it evolved from nothing. Neither one of you can show evidence for it, but both of you can put your theories forth, one of them with a plausible explanation, and one of them has to deliberately ignore facts, data, and things that we know in order to hold it. And so by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the godly. And we realize that God is not going to reform the world that rejects him. He gave us free will. The people who choose to reject him won't honor him, want to live for themselves, and won't recognize him. They eventually will get what they want. They'll get total separation from him. And that day is coming, because you can't have heaven with the enemies of God in it. You can't have heaven with people who want to use and abuse the children of God. And so it can't be the old earth reformed, where people who don't want to serve God maybe serve him and comply a little better. It's going to be a new heaven and earth, and the old will be washed away. Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 and 10 says this. In the end times, you know the Antichrist is going to come. We're not going to go into the second coming things. But you know that the lawless one comes by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. And we've already talked about how the Satan and his deceiving prophets will come with miraculous signs and wonders to deceive, even if possible, the elect. And with all the wicked deceptions of those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So it comes down to, you know the truth when God's Spirit reveals it to you. Are you going to embrace it, or are you going to reject it? Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that they all might be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. In other words, if you don't want to do what God wants you to do, you don't want to know about that, God says, okay, you can believe what you want. He turns you over to a reprobate mind, or a mind that thinks that God is not there and it sees only the physical and emotional world. And it takes pleasure in unrighteousness, and that, you know, we're not on a quest for truth as human beings. We're on a quest for happiness. I'll do anything to be happy. It's a huge change when I'll give up what makes me happy for the moment for what's right in God's eyes and for the truth. And everyone who's a Christian has had that moment where the Holy Spirit grabbed a hold of their hearts, and all of a sudden they realized that they were empty. They realized they were separated from God. They realized they were going nowhere. They realized that they were building their own prison, that their intentions were good, but all they had done is destroyed their hopes and their dreams and their opportunities. They had alienated their relationships. And at that point, like the prodigal son, they either come to their senses or they, in their anger, curse God like Job's wife suggested and die. They just cut themselves spiritually off completely from God and move ahead because they want pleasure the way they can have it. Be careful, Deuteronomy 8:11 says, that you do not forget the Lord your God. And that's really what happens. We deliberately forget who God is when we reject him. Failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. That's an Old Testament version, but how many of you know in the New Testament they still tell us we're supposed to obey the commands of the Lord? Because his moral laws don't change. And we are to love one another, which is the basis of all love. It's the basis of all the law, to love God first and our neighbors as ourselves. To know God is to know his word. To have faith in God is to believe his word. And we do that by seeing him as he is. I'm going to leave you with Revelation 2:11, but before that, I'm just going to note, and it says Matthew 11:15 right here, but this is a common statement made by Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and not John, but those three. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I mean, the truth can be out there. Are you going to suppress it or are you going to embrace it? And then in Revelation at the end, it tells us in chapter 2, verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You know, the church is the only one who's really listening to God. And to protect ourselves from being led astray by the world in a culture going further and further away, we have to listen to God. We have to embrace that truth. And we have to be dedicated to obeying the one who created us, because we believe and we know in our hearts that this miracle could only happen by God. And as we listen to his word, we realize that everything he said was true. Not just the things in the past, but everything he tells us to do leads us to joy, to peace, to fulfillment, to something that is worth going through and suffering some of the things in this world, because God can take the trials and turn them into triumphs. And that is what we want our lives to be. So I'm going to give you just a moment. I'm going to let you just to respond to God however he's spoken to you. It may be that God has opened your eyes to realize that you really are not with him. You don't feel like you're against him, but you're really straddling the fence. You don't really seek after God and have a hunger to know what he wants for your life personally, because you really don't necessarily believe that he's actually going to be able to take his words and create a new creation in your heart, that he's not going to be able to make your life different. Maybe you need to commit yourself to listening to him and to seeking him. Maybe that you've never really seen him that way. Maybe God is just celebrating in your heart and making you think about the difference between who you were and where you are in that journey. But whatever God is putting on your heart, I'm going to give you just a few minutes just to speak to him and listen. Father, here we are in silence before you. And we do lift our hearts to you. And we're grateful, Lord, to just be aware of your presence. And we started this service with the prodigal son, the one who wasted his life. And many of us in this room, we know what that feels like. And just like that prodigal son, we realized that we really had nowhere to go but home to you. We knew that we had fought it, but we became aware that we can't win that battle. And so we turned around and we gave our hearts to you. And we came home to find your love. And some of us, Lord, as we sit here, we just can't help but being overwhelmed in gratitude that coming home, we found that peace. We found the joy of your love. We found the strength of your support in our lives. We had a whole new vision of who you were and who we were and what our lives could be. And we served you greatly. And you didn't use us as a servant, but you adopted us into your family and celebrated as sons and daughters. And we are overwhelmed with gratitude because we have peace now and we have joy. But Lord, there's another person in that story, and that's the older brother. He hung around you. He enjoyed the benefits of all your resources. He loved using his talents in the safety of being around your strength. But he never really understood who you were. And he didn't have that joy. And he didn't have that peace because he never understood what it meant to be able to look and to see all of the glory of who you were. He didn't have his heart and mind changed like that wasteful son who saw and appreciated your love above all else. He saw the benefits of your kingdom and he enjoyed them. But his heart was full of jealousy. It was angry. It was bitter. And he didn't feel like you had treated him fairly. Father, we don't want to be like that. We don't want to be around you, but not see who you really are. Give us hearts that seek after you. Give us hearts that listen to you. Give us hearts that will obey you and can experience the wonderful joy of your mercy in our lives. We give ourselves to you, Lord, and we ask you to make us the new creation that Christ died for us to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.